Well, on your CV, what do you list as your other interests? Reading, sport, music, going to the cinema, cooking, watching Britain's Got Talent on TV, I don't know. One of my closest friends, Andy, he put this down on his CV under other interests, free diving. Now, for those of you like me who haven't got a clue what free diving is, free diving is simply when you see how deep you can dive just by holding your breath and diving down. So the other weekend, Andy, he went off to Dorset for the whole weekend to spend all day Saturday, all day Sunday in a giant cylinder of water. It was about 10 metres in diameter, about 100 metres deep, this cylinder, and he spent all day, both Saturday and Sunday, just diving down to see how deep he could go. Now, obviously, the main challenge of this sport, if you can call it a sport, the main challenge is being able to hold your breath for a very long time. Andy can now hold his breath for up to 4 or 5 minutes. I tried to hold my breath. I conked out after about 15 seconds. But secondly, and more critically, the second challenge, in addition to being able to hold your breath, the challenge with free diving is being able to manage the greater pressure that is exerted on you as you go further and further down into the water. So Andy has had to learn how to equalize the pressure in his ears and sinuses and mask, so he's able to keep going down further and further into the water despite the pressure increasing. Now, Andy's a very capable swimmer. He used to be, when he was at university, he was captain of the Cambridge University water polo team. He's a very talented swimmer. But I've got to say, I think he is absolutely nutty to do free diving. It's mad. And yet, free diving actually is a very helpful picture for us this morning. A picture of what many of us experience in our day-to-day lives. There are times in our life when we find ourselves experiencing increased pressure. Not from diving deep down into a giant cylinder of water looking like a mermaid, no. But increased pressure just from the circumstances of life at any given time. Increased pressure in a relationship. Increased pressure because we're moving house. Increased pressure because we're ill. Increased pressure because we have financial worries. Increased pressure because we're late to catch a train. Or increased pressure because of what is going on for us at work. All of those, they're examples for us of when we are like that free diver diving deep into the water and experiencing increased pressure. You see, a definition of stress is this. Stress is the reaction of mind and body to increased pressure. Stress is the reaction of mind and body to increased pressure. And for our purposes, as we think about stress as a negative concept, stress happens when we feel we're unable to cope with the increased pressure that we're facing. And that can happen in many different ways at work, can't it? When there's too much work landed on us with unrealistic deadlines. When we have a nightmare relationship with the boss and we just don't know how to cope. When we feel undervalued in our job and we just don't know what to do. When we feel the threat of unemployment and we just can't see any other options. Those can be times when we feel unable to cope with the increased pressure. And as a result, we have a negative reaction of mind and body. So when we're stressed, the stress can show itself psychologically in the mind. We become distracted. We're unable to concentrate. We get anxious. We get aggressive. We become irrational. We become self-absorbed. We lose perspective. And stress can show itself physically too, in the body. Not being able to eat. Not being able to sleep. Tightness around the chest. When I'm too stressed, I start feeling sort of tight around here. It's not a heart attack, but it is a warning sign to me that I'm starting not to cope. Stress can affect anyone and everyone. Stress afflicts even the finest and most able. And the effects of stress are no small thing. A research from Harvard University says work stress is as harmful to health as smoking or taking no exercise. The Institute of Personnel and Development says each year in the UK, 6.5 million working days are lost to sickness due to stress. Bupa, they reckon that 270,000 people take time off work every day due to stress. And stress has actually overtaken the common cold as the biggest cause of sickness from work. And so I guess that in a group of people this size this morning, pretty much all of us will have struggled with stress at some point or other. And there will be many, many, many of us here for whom struggling with the stress at work is a live issue for us right now. I was talking to someone just last week. He's a talented guy. He's an accountant. He's very bright. And he told me that he had been in tears at least once a week, every week for the last month, because he just couldn't cope with the stress of his work. But to go back to that definition, the increased pressure in his work, it was having a negative effect on his mind and his body. It was causing him to find himself sobbing in the loo in his workplace. So what's the solution? When we feel stressed because of an increased pressure, can the pressure be managed like Andy manages and equalizes the increased pressure as he dives down? Can it be managed? Well, stress management, as it's called, it's big business. If you look into stress management, you'll read various suggestions of techniques for managing stress: meditation, progressive relaxation, cognitive therapy, stress balls, time management. Now, you'll read little tips such as accepting offers of practical help, talking to someone, taking a holiday, hitting a pillow to let off steam. Now, my favorite tip for stress that I've read about is diffusing lemon extract into the air. This is genuine. According to research, computer keyboard errors have been shown to fall by over 50% when lemon is diffused into the office atmosphere. Now, I don't want to knock all those things. I'm not going to be handing out free lemon extract at the end, though. But there is a big, big flaw in all of those things that I've just mentioned. And the big flaw is this. All those remedies, they try to deal with the symptoms of stress. The symptoms, what we can see on the surface. Whereas Jesus is teaching in our passage this morning, Jesus' teaching goes straight to the underlying cause. He tells us how we can manage our stress, not just on the surface, but at the deep underlying causal level. But this passage, it is challenging teaching from Jesus. He's drawing a division between two groups of people. Now, it's not a division between those who face stressful situations and those that don't. No, as we heard from Jeremy, we all face stressful situations. Being a Christian doesn't guard you from that. Now, the division in this passage is based on how we cope with the stressful situations, how we cope with it. And the challenge for many of us here this morning is that Jesus says that many of us who think of ourselves as very religious, very Christian, actually, when it comes to how we cope with stress and worry, actually, we act just like the person who is not a Christian. So this passage, it is a challenge to us who are Christians. How do we cope with stress? Are we any different from those who aren't Christians? It's a challenge. But this passage, it is also a passage of huge help, because Jesus gives us what I've called stress management in three dimensions. And the first dimension, you'll see the heading there on the handout. The first dimension is the intellectual dimension. The intellectual dimension. And it's an intellectual dimension because Jesus is simply giving us a lesson in logic. And as he does this, Jesus wants us to use our brains. To use our brains and see that worry is a waste of time. See that worry is a waste of time. Have a look at verse 27, would you, of Matthew chapter 6. So it's verse 27. Who of you by worrying, says Jesus, can add a single hour to his life? Jesus says we can't add anything to our life by worrying. He says worry can only subtract from our lives by causing things like ill health. He says it is foolish to worry. But we'll look at verse 34, the last verse of that chapter. Look at verse 34. Jesus says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It's a worry. It's about tomorrow, but it's experienced today. When we worry, we're stressed in the present about some event that may or may not happen in the future. Listen to what John Stott has written about this verse. This is what he writes. He says, "If our fear does not materialize, we have worried once for nothing. If it does materialize, we have worried twice instead of once. In both cases, it is foolish. Worry doubles trouble." Worry doubles trouble. It's a waste of time and effort and emotion to worry. So that's the intellectual dimension. The second dimension of Jesus' stress management, it appeals not so much to our intellect, but to our emotions, the emotional dimension. Have a look at verse 26, would you? Look at verse 26. Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" Now, it's important to understand that Jesus' command, "Do not worry," it's not an excuse for idleness or carelessness. Birds aren't idle. Birds, they work very hard to get their food, don't they? And they give thought to the future too. They store food, they build nests, they migrate to hotter climates. Birds work hard, but they display activity without anxiety. Said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father, such as cares for you and me." The birds trust a creator in a way that we human beings seem incapable of trusting our heavenly Father. My son Boaz, he's just had his first birthday, and he's now attempting to make his first move, standing up on his two very podgy legs and trying to walk. And this is what Boaz does. He pushes himself up from the crawling position to the standing position. He waves his hands wildly in the air, and then he just sort of dives straight forward whilst laughing his head off. Now, how can Boaz be happy to perform such a kamikaze operation, which is clearly going to finish with him sort of rubbing his nose on the carpet rather than him walking serenely across the living room floor? How can he do that? Well, because me, his dad, is there in front of him, ready to catch him as he launches himself forwards. You see, Boaz trusts me, because though he's only 12 months old, Boaz knows he has a dad who, imperfect though I am, he knows he has a dad who he can rely on. And so how much more should we, who are Christians, trust and rely on our perfect heavenly Father? I won't always be able to catch Boaz in all the different things that he dives off and gets up to in life. I won't be around for him all the time. I'll make mistakes. I'll do the wrong thing. I'll say the wrong thing. But we as Christians, we have a great God. We have a heavenly Father who looks after us perfectly, who won't necessarily wrap us in cotton wool the whole time, but who will always be with us and will always do what is best for us. If we start actually believing that, then we will be able to manage our stress far better, because we won't be people of little faith in a little God. No, we have a heavenly Father who is more than big enough to take care of every little detail of our lives that we get so worried and so stressed out about. We have a great God. But also, just look at the phrase that Jesus repeats in this passage. Just look at verse 26 again, would you? Look at verse 26. He says, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" And then just look on to verse 28, where he talks about lilies and grass rather than birds. Verse 28. "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these.
If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Are you not much more valuable than they? Will he not much more clothe you? Much more. Jesus wants us to realize not only how great and mighty our Heavenly Father is, he also wants us to realize how much more valuable and precious we are to him than anything else in his creation. He wants us to realize our great value. Jesus tells us, doesn't he? He tells us, look at the birds, look at the flowers, look at the grass of the field. And we love to look at beautiful things in this world. But so often we go and draw the wrong conclusion. We think that God, he must be really present in that spectacular setting. We think that God must really care about that beautiful view. And then we look at ourselves in the mirror. And in most cases, well, it's not such a beautiful view, is it? We look at ourselves in the mirror and we just can't believe that God cares for us and the details of our little lives. What rubbish, says Jesus, what absolute rubbish. It cost God just a word to create this world. It cost God the life of Jesus to bring you and I into relationship with him. Jesus' first priority in his death was not to rescue the blue whale or the lesser spotted kingfisher or the Niagara Falls. Jesus' first priority in his death was to rescue you and me. How much more valuable are we to God? And it's when we combine the greatness of God with the great value he places on us, it is then that we feel the full force of this emotional dimension of Jesus' stress management. Because we see that Jesus, he wants me, he wants you, he wants us to savor how valuable we are to our Heavenly Father. And I really do mean savor it. Let our emotions be helped and buoyed up by God's greatness and by our great value. The book that I happen to be reading at the moment, it's by the American pastor John Piper. It's called When I Don't Desire God. I'm about halfway through the book at the moment, but the one sentence that has really stuck out for me in the book so far is this. John Piper writes this. He says this: the problem with the devil is not his theology, but his desires. The problem with the devil is not his theology, but his desires. And I fear that far too often, I and probably many of us here, we're just like the devil on this one. Our problem is not our theology. Our problem is our desires. If we want to better manage our stress when we're under huge pressure at work or outside of work, we need not just an intellectual assent to these truths. No, we need a desiring, a savoring, a rejoicing, an emotionally engaging with these wonderful truths. We need to savor how valuable we are to our Heavenly Father. And please hear this. Please, I am teaching this to myself as much as to any of you. I get stressed and I worry far too much. Just ask my wife, Susanna, about the future, about provision for me and the family, about decisions to be made, about all the preparations for this Sunday. I worry. I need to hear this lesson, just as I guess many of you do too. So we've had the intellectual dimension and the emotional dimension in Jesus' stress management. Let's finish with the third dimension, the practical dimension to stress. The practical dimension. A few months ago, I was walking to a meeting with someone over at Brunswick Centre. And when I was standing just on the corner of two roads, suddenly some police motorbikes, they pulled up directly in front of me. They stopped all the traffic, allowing three smart black cars to drive past without having to stop. And as the cars, as they turned the corner right next to me, who should I see through the darkened windows of the back seat of the first car? Must have just been a couple of meters away from me. Who should I see but our Prime Minister, Gordon Brown? Now, Gordon was there. He had some papers on his lap, and he was talking to someone on his mobile phone. Now, I don't know what you would think in such a situation if you were me, but I must admit, my first thought, as Gordon and his entourage, as they sped away, it's rather sad, this, but my first thought was, lucky Gordon, he doesn't need to worry about traffic jams when driving in London. But it's true, isn't it? With the police stopping all the traffic, Gordon doesn't need to worry about being held up or late for a meeting. And it enables him instead to worry about the more important matters. Whatever his papers and his phone conversation were about, the fight against terror, the price of oil, I don't know. And in a way, in this passage, Jesus is saying a similar thing to us. Gordon doesn't need to worry about the traffic, so he can worry about the more important thing, terrorism. And Jesus says to us, he says, don't worry about verse 31, so we can worry about the more important thing, verse 33. Just have a look, would you? Look at verse 31. Verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But, verse 33, this is what to worry about. This is what to put your energies into. Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. You see, in one way, we have been made to worry and stress. We're not supposed just to sort of float aimlessly through life. But so often our focus is on the wrong things. Jesus says that the practical dimension to stress management, what we're to do is to switch our perspective. Our salary, our health, our prospects, our children's prospects, they so often, they're the things dominating our thinking. And Jesus says no. He says switch to focusing on the things that matter most. And Jesus says two things matter most: God's kingdom and God's righteousness. He says, seek them first. And don't get me wrong, he's not saying that we shouldn't be concerned about anything else at all. Jesus thinks it is right to have a priority of concerns. After all, at the end of verse 25, he's already said life is more important than food. He said that the body is more important than clothes. So yes, it is right to be concerned about other things and to have a priority of concern. But so often we have the wrong thing at top priority. I mean, what is your top concern at the moment? What is dominating your thinking? What is it? Are you stressing about how the credit crunch will affect you? It's important, but it's not of first importance. Are you stressing about the nightmare situation that you're in at work? It's important, but it's not of first importance. Are you stressing about how you're doing your exams? It's important, but it's not of first importance. Are you stressing about how your children do in their exams? It's important, but it's not of first importance. Switch to focusing on the things that matter most. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And seeking God's kingdom, I take to mean desiring the spread of Jesus, who is the king of the kingdom. It means wanting Jesus to be king, to rule in all areas of our own lives, and wanting him to be king in other people's lives too. And then seeking God's righteousness, it's linked, but perhaps it has more of a focus on encouraging God's standards in society. So not so much about the rule of God as about our right living for God. So Jesus says, he says it is those two things, God's kingdom and God's righteousness, his rule, our right living. Those are the things that matter most. And Jesus actually says, he says, if we do put God's kingdom and God's righteousness first, then actually the rest of life, it begins to fall into place. Just look at verse 33 again, would you? He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. All these other things, they do have a place in our life, but not first place. So as we close, I wonder if you might just hold in your mind the thing that is stressing you out most at the moment. That area where you feel like the free diver experiencing increased pressure and you just can't cope. And would you apply Jesus' three dimensions of stress management to this area of your life? For a few of you, it may mean needing to get right away from the pressure, to swim back to the surface, to quit your job because of all the stress it is causing. But for the majority of us, that the vast, vast majority, it will mean remaining in your working situation, remaining in it, but in your thinking, see that worry is a waste of time. In your feelings, savor how valuable you are to your Heavenly Father. In your actions, switch to focusing on the things that matter most. And I think you'll agree that these three dimensions are the best stress management technique on the market today. They're the best on the market today. But there is a catch, because money cannot buy this stress management package. Money can't buy it. No, it is simply a free bonus gift for the person who trusts in the one true God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we marvel at how valuable we are to you. So precious that your Son died to rescue us. Father, by your Spirit, we pray that this truth would imprint itself in each of our minds and hearts and emotions. Father, please help us to trust you. Particularly, we pray for those here who are currently experiencing a huge amount of pressure in their life. Please, Lord, help them to trust you. And please help us all to focus first on your kingdom and your righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.